Let me invite you over to the book of Job, chapter 32, verse 8. The book of Job, chapter 32, verse 8. Job 32, verse 8 reads this way. It says, "But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together as your people. And Lord, we know where two or three are gathered together, that you are right there in your name, Lord, that you are in the midst. And so, Lord, we know that your church is your bride, and we ask for your blessing and for the power of the Holy Spirit that we might worship you in truth and spirit, that you would be exalted in our hearts and minds and in our lives. And Lord, that we would be the light by your grace to draw men unto you, that souls would be saved, baptized, and discipled for your honor and glory, and that you would build your church here at Northwood. Bless the message, Lord. Bless your word. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is The Inspiration of the Almighty. The Inspiration of the Almighty. Now, our language, in the English language, is not in the original Hebrew or in the Greek. So inspiration sometimes in our language would mean, you know, something to be inspired or influenced by. But concerning the Word of God, it means something else. And we're going to look at that here in right now. In fact, let's just do that by way of introduction. The word in the Hebrew means the Holy Spirit's breath. That's different, isn't it? The Holy Spirit's breath. So really the title of the message can read, The Inspiration or Breath of the Almighty. How important is it for the Holy Spirit to breathe life into you and I? Whose life? Not ours, but the Lord Jesus Christ, His life. And then the Bible tells us this in 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that also is interpreted the Holy Spirit's breath, right? So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or the breath of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished. That means there's no skimping in the furnishings. And when we think about the furnishings, what furnishes the life of a child of God more than the fruits of the Holy Spirit? And so God doesn't just want some of the fruit. He wants all nine of the fruits of the Spirit to be prevalent in our lives. That the man of God may be throughly furnished, not sparsely furnished, but throughly furnished unto all good works. So inspiration has, in the Greek, to do with divine breath. Isn't that important? And so let me ask you, are you looking for that this morning? Let me give you my position or how I see things. I've heard this, you may have heard this. Oh, preacher, you stepped on my toes. Next time I'm going to wear steel toe boots. I don't want to step on anybody's toes. And I don't want to convince anybody to do anything, because if you do it for me, you're doing it for the wrong reason. I want you to hear from God. Amen? Not me. And God has ordained that He would speak to us through His Word. And so that's critically important. Now, I want you to know, we talked about the love of God. God loves the little children, right? And He loves you and I. But let me ask you this. Is the love of God to you dependent upon what you do? Because He's faithful, even if we're not faithful. Let that soak in for a moment. God says, if you come to me, I will always receive you as my child. That's important. Now, I'm going to ask you a question without you giving me an answer, all right? Have you been praying for this church service that God might be glorified and that you would hear from Him? Now, here's the wonderful truth. If you've not done that, you could do that right now at this very moment. God, speak to me. Lord, may you be uplifted and glorified. And here's what we think. Now remember, God's thinking and our thinking is not the same. Here's what we think. Well, I've read my Bible today and I've prayed, so God's going to hear me more than the days that I don't pray and the days that I don't read His Word. That's our thinking. But that's not God. God says, if you'll call on me,
I'll answer you. And he never says, depended upon how much you read your Bible, depended upon how much you've called on me. See, that's our thinking. We've just added to the Word of God, not intentionally, you know, but we just added to God what he did not ascribe to himself. Now, should we read the Word of God? Absolutely. Should we pray? Absolutely. But God wants to call us to that. Listen, I don't think Daniel said, oh, it's in the morning, I better go pray. Oh, it's afternoon, oh, it's in the evening, I better go pray. I think he wanted to pray. Amen? Jesus didn't say, it's time for me to pray. He wanted to commune with the Father. There was a relationship there. He wanted to spend time with his Heavenly Father. God wants you and I to want that, and that's not something that we just make ourselves do. We want God to speak to us, and he will draw us. Amen? So, and by the way, even if you've been praying for God to speak to us throughout the week in this service, now is even just as good a time to continue to ask God, God, may you be glorified, and may I hear from you this morning. So as we consider this, I want to look at a couple of things here concerning what is needed to receive the inspiration or the breath of the Almighty. God wants us to have his power in our life. God wants us to experience his grace in our life. So first of all, let's just look at this. Why is the breath of God needed in the life of the believer? You ever stop to think about that? Why do I need the Lord in my life? Some people can function quite well without the Lord. When I was lost, I functioned, I thought, quite well. But boy, oh boy, did everything change when the Lord saved me. Now all of a sudden I experienced him. And the first thought that crossed my mind, I thought, how did I make it this far without the Lord and without that? The understanding that I have a home in heaven and there is a life after this life. I always believed that there was a God. I just didn't know if I was going to be able to see him. I just didn't know if I was getting there. I was one of those ones that said, boy, I hope my good outweighs my bad. But when I saw the truth, there was no way that my good that is as filthy rags would ever cause me to stand in the very presence of God. So when God saved me, I didn't think I was going to heaven. I knew it, because the grace of God entered into my life. But why, for the child of God, is it important to have the breath and inspiration of the Almighty? Why is that needed? Well, first of all, because we will all face trials. And we will all face trials. Secondly, we will make decisions that will affect eternity. Every day we will make decisions, we will do things that really affects our eternity, not ours only, but our family and our loved ones and our friends. And not only that, because we all face the enemy of truth. Who's that? Satan. He's real. And he's not the little guy in the red suit with the pitchfork. I mean, he may look like that to some degree, but the Bible says he comes looking like an angel of light. He looks positive, and he's not. He is the enemy of the truth. And by the way, the world is as well, and so is the flesh. And then good success never comes by lying to ourselves. We want to look to the Word of God. Is it possible for the child of God to lie to themselves? Well, look at the Galatian believers. They started off right. They bought the lie. They believed the lie. Now their righteousness was what granted them audience with the Lord. It can happen to our lives by what we do. Now, this is liberating, really, when you contemplate what God is giving to us, and it will really show us who we are in our relationship with the Lord. God's wanting to do all the work in our lives. So what that ought to do is say, well, if that exists, and it does, the Word of God tells us that, then I need to pursue those things. But then the other revelation is, well, if it doesn't really matter, well, it does matter, but if God's going to do it, and if he's not doing it, I'm just going to be satisfied with that. Oh, listen, that ought to plague the believer, that we want to move closer into a stronger relationship with our Savior. But let's consider a couple of things here as we look to the book of Job. We know that Job was really being proved by the Lord. First of all, because he knew the relationship that Job had with him, that God trusted him to stand faithful and true. And likewise, in your life and ours, and mine, when God tries us, what he's really saying is, I trust you that you love me, that you won't turn away from me. And so if we're considering life in an eternal perspective, the glory of God is all important. And so you remember that the devil went up to God when he was meeting with the angels there. And God said to him, "Where have you been?" And he said, "Oh, from walking up and down through the earth." You know what he was saying? "The earth that you created that I now rule." And this was a spiritual chess game here. But you never win with God. So he was, puffing up his chest, and he thought, "Boy, oh boy, look at me. I've got your world that you created and mankind in your image." And then he said, "Well, as you were touring the earth, did you happen to notice my servant Job, who escheweth evil?" Now, he just fell apart right there. He said, yeah, I noticed him. "And does Job serve you for naught, for nothing? I mean, haven't you blessed him?" Notice the detailed description that Satan knows about Job. And haven't you hedged about him on all sides, from the north, from the south, from the east, and the west? Oh, listen, he tried to get at Job, but God didn't let him. Anything that happens in your life and mine has to go through the hand of God. Now listen, when we're in the middle of a trial, I'll agree with you. Correct me if I'm wrong. It doesn't feel that way. When we enter into a trial, it's natural, and we do live in the natural realm, to feel like God's forgotten us. But now that's the position or the place where we need to decide whether or not we're going to live by faith. What does that mean? By what God has said and not how I feel. God has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Is that true? Is that true in your life? Question, do you always feel that way? I don't either. That's the truth. I don't either. And for me to tell you that I don't feel that way would be a lie. I feel that way at different times. So what do I do in the midst of that situation? "God, your word says this. I feel this way. But I want to walk in what you've said." And so you know what? Listen. Get up and just by faith walk through the day and watch what the Lord will do. And watch what the grace of God does. And the peace of God that passes understanding, that comforts our hearts and minds, will do. Now sometimes, listen, sometimes that doesn't come. Sometimes, maybe you've done that and you said, "But I still feel the same." But wait a minute, has the truth changed? No, the truth never changes. Aren't you glad of that? Even though we don't feel like it sometimes, the truth never changes. And that's important because that glorifies the Lord. "God, by your grace, I'm going to take the next step of this day where my life has come crashing down in my faith in you. And in fact, Lord, I believe what you've said, but I need your help with my unbelief." There's nothing wrong with that. But that brings God honor and glory. So I want to consider three thoughts that are needed to walk in the inspiration or in the breath of the Almighty. You've already been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but how do we walk that like that continually? Well, first of all, we need to know that we need it. Can you believe there are actually believers that think, "Well, we're saved. I don't need to ask God for the breath of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of God." And not only that, but that it's available. So we need to know that it's needed and that it is available. So let's back up a little bit here. Job had, we're going to look at verse 1. Job had three friends that I think, I don't know what they thought, really. I don't know what they were thinking, but there was four altogether. All right? And we're going to look at the fourth one primarily. But let's back up to verse 1 and notice what's going on here. And this is the fourth one, Elihu. And I want you to see what he said, because he had the other friends that were giving him the wrong advice. Verse one says this: "So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." So this is the word of God telling us, why is this happening? And he, we can question that, and that's information for us. But these three men cease, and then it says, "Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, and the kindred of Ram against Job was his wrath kindled." because he justified himself rather than God. So that's reaffirmation. Job was a great man. And listen, he went through a lot, and I'm not going to take a single thing away from him, but I am going to point out what God is pointing out, that we make sure that this doesn't happen in our lives when we go through a trial, that we say, why is this happening to me after all, and whatever we want to say about ourselves. But let's key in on what God is saying and what he's doing through this man. Look at verse 3. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. They gave a lot of answers. The problem with it was they were all wrong. We're not going to go there. But at the end of the chapter, at the end of the book here, God tells the three friends to apologize, basically, and make things right with Job. But he never said that about Elihu. So the three friends were in wrong standing, but Elihu was speaking from the Spirit of God. And so we'll see that here. Look at verse 4. And Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then was his wrath kindled. Notice verse 6. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. Boy, if we had some of that integrity today, I think we'd be a lot better off. Verse 7. I said, days should speak and the multitude of years should teach wisdom. But notice verse 8. But there is a spirit in man and the inspiration of the Almighty. There is a spirit of man. Let me remind you of the spirit of man. We can see the spirit of man. And the spirit of man walks in the natural realm unless it's led by the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, your spirit that was dead in trespasses and sins could not, your spirit could not hear from the Spirit of God. But your spirit was dead to the things of God and dead to the Holy Spirit, and that's what needed to be regenerated, but it was alive to the spirit of man. So, for example, for the most part, we can tell when somebody's sad, for the most part. Now, sometimes we can get fooled. We can tell when people are happy. But listen, a mom, I think, has even a more insight to the way her children feel. And also, if there is a good relationship between a mother and a father and their children, the parents can tell when there's something, and the children can tell. Now, my mother-in-law will never tell you if there's something wrong. Am I right in that, just about? I'm right in that. Okay, she'll never tell you. She'll never tell you. And my wife says, my mom was not doing well today. And I was like, what do you mean? She looked good to me. Oh, no. And she'll point out these little things. And I'll say, I did notice that. I never saw it until she pointed those things out. And so there is a spirit of man that understands the spirit of man. Follow me? But the spirit of God has to have a living spirit inside man through the regenerated soul that there's communication. But that doesn't mean that we still can't miss it. We can still miss what the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate and trying to convey. Now, you and I, by the grace of God, have been given the whole counsel of God. So we have all those little things that my wife was telling me about my mother-in-law. We have that all here given to you and I so that we can understand God completely. But there has to be a good relationship. You hear me? Listen, God wants us. Is this true? Does God want us, you and I, to have a good relationship? He wants you, us, to know his will and his heart. And he wants you and I to give him our hearts. So when you consider this, we need to know that it's needed and available. So here, Job is getting this insight, and he says, don't you know, listen, Job, when he heard Elihu speak, do you think maybe he said, huh? Do you think maybe he questioned? Wait, and maybe even evaluated? He listened to him, and there was a revelation of his heart from this man who was in tune with the Lord. God wants you and I as a believer to be in tune with the Lord. Why? Well, first of all, he wants us to walk in his joy. He wants us to live in his grace. He wants us to experience His grace. He wants us to have His power that will manifest the fruits of the Holy Spirit to be the witness of the whole world. Because, does the world need the love of God? Do you believe that? Does the world need the salvation of God? Absolutely, just as much as you and I needed it. And how has God chosen to reveal His love, His grace, and His salvation to the world? How has He done that? Just to the pastor, right? It's His job, and by golly, you're messing up because look at this old world. Oh no. He said, if my people will turn from their sins. See, that's the first thing we've got to be willing to do. You know, it's a shame if we can call out what sin is and allow it in our life, because we're being negligent now. It's one thing if we don't know what sin is, but you have to be 2 or 3 years old to not know what sin is. Maybe 4, maybe 5. But you know what? Even a 4 or 5 year old will tell you what sin is. Do you know what sin is? Yes, lying, cheating, stealing. From the government, from God, stealing. The problem is when you ask them now, do you do those things, 4 or 5 year old? Oh, no, Brother George, I don't do those. They don't come to the age of it. Now, some do at that age, but most don't understand that they're, you know, oh, no, I know that's wrong, but I don't do those things. But they everybody comes to that place, and I think Job is right there. Oh, boy, I'm listening to this man, and the Spirit of God is in him, and I know that. The Spirit of God is speaking to me, and I hear him now. So he's listening. So we have to know that it's needed and that it's available, and Job knew it. And sometimes, as godly as a man, as Job was, he had drifted into himself. And we need to be walking in the Lord and abiding in Christ, not in ourselves. Because if we're not abiding in Christ, will we bear the fruits of the Spirit? If we're not abiding in Christ, will we experience His love and His grace? Not that He stops. He never stops loving us. But we might feel that there's been a separation there. There's a problem there, and it happened in Job's life. So secondly, we must ask God to enable us to be willing and receptive to receive the breath or the power of His Holy Spirit. Job was saved, but he was in a bad place at this particular time. Look at verse 9. Notice what happens. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Ooh. And this was confirmed. If it was not confirmed at this point in the life and the hearts of the three friends of Job, it surely was at the end when God told them, get things right with Job and he'll offer a sacrifice for you. So here's what happened. They're listening to this. I don't know. Listen, see, when the preacher says sin, it must come from the Holy Spirit. Like I said, I don't want to step on anybody's toes. I'm not trying to offend anybody. Because it's a waste of time if it's me. And so I don't know. We're not there. I'm going to take it that these men did not jump in and chime in. So they're listening. And the Spirit of God is moving and probably bringing conviction and saying, this young man is saying things because we've maybe jumped up and said things that we shouldn't have said about Job and why sin and why this trial was on the life of Job. And they thought because he was a sinful man. And so maybe the Holy Spirit is saying, can you call one of his sins that you're condemning him for? Can you call out anything that Job has actually really done? You're just making these allegations. Where are the facts? Boy, is our world not in that place right now? Oh boy, we can. And you know what? Here's the thing. We're supposed to be innocent until proven guilty. We don't have to prove it. The proof is resting upon the accuser, the one who's making the accusation. We've got that all flipped around. Listen, the idea is we make an allegation, you run around and prove yourself right. Oh, wait a minute. That's not the way it works. But I think these men are at least were hearing what this man was saying. I think the Holy Spirit, there's no doubt, was working in this man. And so they probably said, yeah, you know what? We've made some allegations. We don't have one fact, not one, that we can bring up and show Job, here's what you've done. And we've been going on and on and on and on and on for many chapters with Job here and what he'd done wrong. So, verse 9, again, great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore, I said, hearken to me, I also will show mine opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons whilst ye searched out what to say. So they're, you see how they're doing it? They're searching out what to say. You ever catch somebody in a untruth? Untruth. You ever catch somebody in a lie? We walk around the truth. You know that? You ever catch somebody in a lie? And especially kids, it's almost a little bit, not really comical, but you know, they're looking around, they're searching for what to say. And it doesn't get any better. It only gets worse. And by the way, not just for kids only, because we're children of God, we don't look good either. Especially in the all-seeing eye of God. We're not hiding a single thing. It's right for you and I to be truthful because we don't look a bit better than a five-year-old trying to get themselves out of trouble by lying. And so here he is, he's saying, I waited for your words. I gave ear, verse 11, to your reason. Plural, reasons, whilst you searched out what to say. Yea, I will attend unto you. And notice, behold, there was none of you that convinced Job. He's saying the obvious. You're saying all this stuff, and you've not brought up anything that held any water of what you were saying about Job. And Job knew it, and the truth is, you knew it too. You just believed, you just had this concept about God, that God would never bring anything like this on the life of any one of his children unless there was sin in their life, and they were dead wrong. They believed that ideology to such a degree that they were condemning Job of things they could not prove. That's dangerous ground. God wants you and I to know how God works. And here's the truth, ready? Elihu knew, and God gave him wisdom, and God gave him understanding to be able to speak the truth to the three children, or the three men, grown men that were there, and to Job as well. So God truly does work beyond the way that we think. We would have never thought he would have used this man. Surely he would have used a man of age and experience, a sage we would call them, right? So he says, none of you, in verse 12, were able to convince Job or answer his words. And that's important. Listen, you can tell when somebody's lost an argument. And whatever he saw, he's saying, "You every time you confronted Job and he answered, he sunk your ship. Every time you were checkmated by Job, but Job wasn't right either, but you were falsely accusing him. And the truth is, I think the Spirit of God was also showing them, yeah, you're not proving much in that. Verse 13, lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom. They weren't able to say that. God thrusteth him down, not man. Listen, lest you should say, they were not able to say that. Now he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. I'm not going to come to him with this kind of wisdom. So we need to ask God to enable us to be willing and receptive to his guidance. These three wise men really messed up. And I'm afraid to say that a lot of God's children are analyzing what's going on in this old world, and they're getting it all wrong. Let me just say that again. I'm convinced that God's people, and I believe those three men had a relationship with God, or God would have never told them to make things right with God, and Job's going to make a sacrifice for you, and you're going to be forgiven. He would have, go on, you're in the world, I don't have, and that's the truth, not that God doesn't love the lost, but there's no relationship, there's no reason for them to make a sacrifice or to repent, other than for salvation, right? But not because there's a standing relationship with them. So They're listening. There was a lot more that was restored than we take at face value. Those three men were also made right. Elihu was confirmed in the truth, and Job was brought back also to have understanding. But this whole world, and when I say that, I'm talking about God's people are missing a lot, and we're drawing the wrong conclusions today. Did COVID catch God off guard? Could it be that God is using it? Oh, another thought. To do what? Maybe to expose more than just people to a virus. Maybe to expose the heart of God's people to see what we're all about. Is God providing for us, or are we running to the grocery store to get all the supplies we can? Maybe we need to. I'm not saying that you're not prepared, but are we doing it in a panic state? Are we worried about God supplying our needs? I'm not saying that you shouldn't be prepared. I'm not saying that that's wrong. But we surely shouldn't be doing it in fear. And we surely ought to be going by the rules that they're saying. And if you have a problem with that, listen, go look at Romans chapter 13. All the authority that you see, and I want to remind you, when Paul wrote that, Nero was on the throne. And he was burning believers at the stake for his gardens. I mean, listen, we're either going to lean to our understanding or the world's. And so we will miss things, and we will miss. Look, these three guys come up to Job and they've got it all wrong. Is it possible that we can too? Is it possible that we can too? And then there was one guy that had it right. And because the Spirit of God indwelled them, I think those older men and Job were all ears. They were listening. And because they were, things were made put all back right. You know what? Listen, as I look at my society that I live in, I think we need God to put it all back right. If nowhere else, at least in my life, at least in my life, I don't have control, God does, of the world situation. But I want God to have my life and my heart and my mind. And that's it. Listen, that's a truth, and you and I know it. But, and I've said this before, I can tell you that God has given us the Holy Spirit, has promised us His guidance in our life if we'll have it. And we can have it for one moment, and we can walk out these doors and fall spiritually flat on our faces and fail. But that does not mean that God will not hear us and receive us if we turn back and say, "Oh God, that's not the way I want to walk." So this morning, let me ask you this. How do you want to walk? And lastly, let me show you this. We must have a godly profession. Look at chapter 33. And this is what God wants us to have. Look at verse 1. "Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches." And he did. "And hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth. My tongue hath spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly." God, listen, God, when God speaks to us, He will do it clearly. And God will bring to light, and maybe already has in our hearts and minds, the things that are in our life that He wants rooted out. And He'll do it. All we need to do is say, "Lord, here they are. Do with them. Root them out of my life." We can't do it ourselves. God's not asking us for us to do it. God is saying, "Confess them, bring them to me, I'll deal with them. And believe me when I say I'll deal with them. Have faith, trust me." Now here's what I want you to see. Verse 4. "The Spirit of God hath made me." Now watch, remember what I said, the inspiration or the breath of the Almighty? "The Spirit," capital S, that's the Holy Spirit of God, "hath made me," and the what? "Of the Almighty hath given me life." And the breath. Of the, they're one and the same. That's the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit of God. Do you remember that the disciples, when the Lord resurrected, He breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit? Do you think that was important? Does God just do things just, "Oh, you know what? Hold on, guys, let me do this for you." No, in eternity past, He had all this planned. And he has your life planned out as well as mine and every believer. So verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life, real life. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. You know what he's saying? I'm speaking by the Spirit of God. You are getting the answer you need. This morning, we are getting what we really need. Whether or not we acknowledge that, that's our choice. But we are getting what God says we need, and that is a walk and a relationship with him. And to understand how easy it is to have it thwarted by our own hearts and minds, by the world, or by the devil himself. He says, behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of clay. I'm just like you. I'm just telling you what God has told me and revealed to me and that I have experienced by his grace. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid. And that's the truth. When God is using his word to correct us, it shouldn't bring fear. Just an understanding that, oh, I can walk with the Lord. Now, I'll tell you a statement that frightens me. And I'm afraid to say, I'm just going to give you a confession, I've used it. In my thinking and in my speech. Well, if you're living like that, you're probably not saved. Uh-oh. What have I just done? I just made the grace of God a work salvation. Because David was living in such a way that you and I would never call a child of God when he sinned with Bathsheba. But was he a child of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because salvation is not based upon our works. I think people, I don't know what I meant. I think I meant well when I said that. And it's been many years ago that I said that. But oh boy, when the Holy Spirit got my attention and showed me, you've just messed up my grace. It broke my heart. Not only because I was not right with the Lord, but I hope I've not hurt anybody with that. And so God is saying, he's wanting us to realize that we could get it wrong. Maybe you thought, well, my goodness, if they're living like that, they can't be saved. We don't know that, really. It's between them and the Lord. Listen, a healthy, believing believer ought to be walking in the grace and power of the Lord. That's a right relationship. But whether it's right or not, I really believe, and you can disagree with me, all right? And when we get to heaven, you'll get straightened out. No, I'm kidding. I really believe King Saul's in heaven by the grace of God. He prophesied with the prophets. Was he a godly king? Uh-uh. But that's not what brought him into the family of God. Now, I may be wrong in that, but I, because of the grace of God, I really believe he's in heaven. Not because of what he did, but because of what God did for him and in him and through him. And for a while, he was doing things right. It was short-lived. And that's possible. But we'll leave that in God's hands. And I'll be all right with whatever he decides. But because of the grace of God, I'm just going to say, because he was the Spirit of God indwelt him, and he prophesied that there was some fruit in his life for a little while. And in verse 7 again, he says, and we're done here. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Do you know that's the Spirit of God? God just says, come on, don't miss out. Let me bless your life. Let me fill your cup to where it's overflowing. Because you'll be happy and the world will see that there is a God in heaven that loves us, that loves them too. So this morning, is the inspiration or the breath of the Almighty in your life? Because he wants it to be. Beginning with salvation. Can you say yes? The breath, the Spirit of the Almighty is guiding my life and he is awing me. I am watching him do what I know I cannot do. Not just on Sundays, but throughout the week. And I am rejoicing and praising the name of God because of the grace of God. The choice is ours. The invitation, amen, is the Lord's. Will you have it today? Would you stand with me? as we prepare for the Lord's invitation, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and your love. And Lord, that you've never left and you never will leave any one of your children or forsake them. We have an open door to you because of your grace. And if we'll just call upon you, you've promised to answer. Lord, if we ask you to glorify yourself in us, you will give us the faith to receive the truth you've already put in your book that never changes. And you will help our unbelief to walk in your truths, Lord, and not in how we feel or what the world might be saying or doing. Bless the invitation, speak to your people, and draw us closer to you, Lord, that you might be glorified and our lives blessed. And we'll thank you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.